invite you and encourage you to come and join us in 2 weeks' time for our AGM, QGM, sorry, straight after the service. And yeah, all are welcome to be a part of that. Obviously, members, we really encourage you to be there. But also for you to see that our finances as a church are an open book. And I know there are a number of folks who've maybe just joined the church this year or towards the end of last year, and perhaps you didn't know that you have the right to ask these kinds of questions. And we want to share with you some of the vision of where we're going as a church. So please come and join us after the service, 2 weeks' time, probably for about an hour, if that long. We're normally actually quite good about these things. But we have some proposals and some ways of going about raising some of that money or using some of that money to get those repairs done this year so that our house is looking good. And one of the ways is that there has been a proposal to use some of our designated funds that have been designated for a combi fund that goes back a couple of years now, that we free up some of those funds to be used for our maintenance needs. Now, what that means, though, is those who gave towards that fund in the beginning, we really need your blessing behind this. So if there are any questions about this or anybody, you know, you were one of those donors who gave towards the combi fund and you object, or if you kind of give us your blessing, please won't you speak to us in the next 2 weeks so that by the time we get there, we're able to, you know, have something behind that proposal. But those are the kinds of things we're going to be talking about there. And if you are new to the church and you want to know what we're about, I really want to encourage you to be there. You're welcome to ask questions. You just, I don't think there'll be anything that needs to be voted for. Probably not. You just don't get to vote if you're not a member. But come and see what being a member is all about. And then you can ask those questions after that. Okay. Let's get to God's word. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And if you're new here, you're visiting for Mother's Day, really, really good to have you. We should be done by lunchtime for Mother's Day lunch. Now, I won't be too long this morning. But I must say, one of the things that, if you are newish to the church, one of the things that you might not know yet, I get from some of the newer folks is, what do we call you? Talking to me, what do we call you? Do we call you pastor? Do we call you reverend? Do we call you, Angus calls me your eminence. You don't have to call me that. Bishop, whatever. I would, here straight up off the bat, here's my answer to this. Please just call me Duncan. I don't need any other title, I promise you. If you want to call me pastor, that's fine. But please, whatever you do, do not call me father. Okay, I mean that, please. I remember once doing a funeral, and I was probably maybe in my late 20s, and I had this guy, he must have been in his 70s at least, chatting to me after the service, and he kept calling me father, father, father. I was like, you're three times my age, you cannot call me father. But it also, it kind of is this impression, I don't know, maybe guys watch too many movies or something like that, father, 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 that I am a priest. I'm not a priest. Well, I am kind of, but so are you. But we'll get to that just now. But the role of a priest and the role of a pastor is a very, very different thing. And I want to talk this morning about priesthood, what it means to be a priest. And the priests, God chooses priests to be mediators between him and man. So the priest, the job of a priest is to stand in the gap between man and God. So speaks the words of God to man and then brings the prayers and the needs of man before God. And it's a very important role for a priest to play. And in the nation of Israel, you had somebody called the high priest who had an even more specific role to play in the nation. And as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, our theme is greater than, the way that Jesus is greater than all these things. And so far in the first couple of chapters, we've seen how Jesus is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than the old covenants, he's greater than the law, the promised land, the Sabbath. And now, the writer of Hebrews, towards the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, points out that Jesus is greater than the high priest. And I'm excited to just look at this theme because it's one that runs through the rest of the book of Hebrews. But it actually starts in chapter 4 from verse 14. talking about Jesus, this is what the writer says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So let's pray as we look at God's word. Lord, as we look at this idea of you being our high priest, I pray that you'd make us firstly acutely aware of why it is that we need a priest, but also the ways in which you are uniquely qualified to be the one that stands in the gap for us, Jesus. And you grant us now the confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. And when God was giving Moses the law, he instituted the priesthood, and the priests would be from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, and the high priest, the first high priest, would be Aaron, Moses' brother. So just, you know, you could not become a priest in the nation of Israel unless you had Levi genes. Thank you. And the high priest, there was only one high priest, Aaron. And the design, God's design was that after that, Aaron's sons would be the high priests and Aaron's sons would be the high priests. So it was all, that's how God chose the high priest. This was not a job you could put your hand up for. And it was an unenviable task. No one wanted to be the high priest. It was a calling from God. The high priest had a very special clothing. If you remember reading through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and things like that, it goes into major description of what the high priest is going to look like and the color of his robes and everything like that. And everything is very, very important. But I just want to point out three things in his very cool outfit here. Firstly, on his chest, you see a breastplate that is gold and it's got golden chains that connect the breastplate to him. And on that breastplate are 12 precious stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this high priest carries on his heart the nation, very literally. So this is his job. He's supposed to carry that. It's a burden that nobody would volunteer for, to be the high priest. He has on his turban, and just in front of his turban, a gold thing on his head, a plate on his head. And written on that plate is the words, "Holy unto the Lord." So it speaks about the high calling of the high priest that he's set aside very specific purpose. And then if you look down at the bottom of his robes there are in fact little, they look like flowers or something. They are in fact bells. There are bells at the bottom of his robes, and for a very specific reason, which some of you may know. But the job of the priest, the high priest, obviously as the sort of highest ranking leader over all the priesthood, but the climax of his leadership was on once a year on a day called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when he would, on behalf of the people, sacrifice, a sin sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people. And he had to do this, first he had to sacrifice for himself, as the writer points out here. This was a normal human being who was also sinful and also had weakness. Therefore, he'd have to make sure that his own sins were atoned for first. And then he would bring a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Once a year, only the high priest would go into a place, a part of the temple called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. So, you know, at some stage later, we may look at the way that the temple was designed, but only the priest went through this behind this thick curtain to the place where we found the mercy seat of God, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And you had two golden cherubim angels, and seated in between the wings of the cherubim was known as the mercy seat of God. But this priest would go through once a year and make atonement for the people, praying first for himself and then for the people. There'd be a sacrifice made. And this was supposed to be a terrifying day. It would have been a terrifying day. Because if for some reason the priest had not sanctified himself correctly, or if the people had not brought the right kind of sacrifice, then God would be pleased with what was offered to him. And the bells on the priest's robe would have just let everybody else know outside the holy place that he was still moving and he had not been struck dead by God. That's what the bells were for. He also would have had a rope when he entered the holy place tied around his leg. Because if he died, nobody's going in there to fetch him. They're going to pull him out. That was the kind of factor of fear that was behind high priest. All right, that's why God says nobody puts their hand up for this job. But this is what Aaron was called to do, and all the other high priests, that they would go in there and make sacrifice for the people. And ideally, they were supposed to be compassionate, because they themselves were beset with weakness, is what the word says. So they were able to understand that it's my sin as well as the sin of the people that needs to be paid for here. And all that Aaron is hoping for when he goes into the holy place is one thing from God: mercy. Mercy. That God will not give us what our sins deserve, which is death. That's what mercy is. Forgiveness of that sin. However, now, while all of this information is being given to Moses on the mountain, what is Aaron doing on the bottom of the mountain? If you remember a couple of years ago, as we dug deep into the book of Exodus and learned a whole bunch of things, Aaron, the man who has this calling over his life to be the high priest at the bottom of the mountain, has basically facilitated a wild party, and the people are sinning spectacularly. They've brought all their gold and they've built a beautiful calf that they are now worshiping, and Aaron, who Moses left in charge for 40 days, it's all fallen apart under Aaron's leadership as the high priest. He's not the high priest yet, but let's see his heart. So Moses and Joshua, who's his aide, his assistant, they come down from the mountain where they received the commandments and they received all of these instructions. And they come down and they find the people are wild. The people are running wild. And Moses says to Aaron, "What have you done? I left you in charge for 40 days and everything's gone mad. What have you done?" Listen to Aaron's response here in Exodus 32. I haven't got it up there. Just hear it. Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. Compassionate high priest, right? Immediately he throws the people under the bus. He's like, "These people, oh man. Moses, they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before me.'" And he explains it. And he says, "And I threw all the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." I'm not even making that up. That's what he said. So Aaron in the beginning was a terrible high priest. He did not have compassion for the people, took no responsibility whatsoever, and was a complete disaster. And in fact, what we read is a chapter or two later, it's only because of the intercession of Moses. Moses is the one who stands in the gap. Moses says, "Lord, rather take me out than the people. I know you want to destroy the people, but rather kill me." And because of Moses' intercession, himself becoming the high priest in that situation, God relents of his anger over the people. So it's, having said that, you know, for us to say Jesus is a greater high priest, it wasn't a very high bar to jump over, that of Aaron. But Jesus becomes to us a greater high priest. So from verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So I want to just mention three things very quickly, if we're counting down, why Jesus is a better high priest to us, a greater high priest. And the first is that he is greater in ordination, or greater in calling, I guess it is. And there's so many things that I mentioned just in those couple of verses about who Jesus is, the Son of God, the one who's ascended into the heavens, the source of eternal life. And he is a different kind of priest. He did not have Levi genes, by the way, Jesus. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from a different tribe, the tribe of Judah. And so the writer says he's a priest, but not in the order of Aaron and Levi. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a name we're going to look at a lot as we study Hebrews. He comes up a couple of times, so I'm not going to say too much, except that Melchizedek is both priest and king. He is two things. He's a priest and a king. And Jesus is actually greater than that. He's three things. But Melchizedek, that's why he's mentioned here, to explain to us that Jesus is a royal priest. And a royal priest has unique qualification. So I don't know how many of you watched King Charles's coronation the other day. Yep. Four of you, that's awesome. I didn't watch it either. I'll watch the highlights sometime, no. What's so interesting though, I find, you know, immediately as he became king, even a couple months ago, the anthem changes just like that. It's no longer "God Save the Queen," it's "God Save the King." And in theory, I mean, they sang it at the coronation. I think they did sing it at the coronation. And everybody there is singing, "God save our gracious king." Everyone except the king himself. He does not sing the anthem. It kind of makes sense. And in theory, the whole nation is singing this song as a prayer before God, "God save our gracious king." Listen, let's pray that God does save the gracious king, because he needs wisdom and he needs Jesus too. And by the way, my theory is, how did Elizabeth live for so long? Perhaps because people were praying that prayer in her entire life. "God save our gracious queen." But that's the people now interceding on behalf of the king, right? How amazing is this in contrast? What it means to have a royal priest in the whole nation interceding on behalf of our king. What is our king doing? He is now interceding on his own on behalf of the people. He's the one who's saying, "God save these wayward people." That's our king. Isn't that an incredible thought? Jesus, the royal priest, praying for us. So he's greater in that sense. We'll talk a lot more about the Melchizedek thing in the next few weeks. The second thing, Jesus as our high priest is greater in compassion. Greater in compassion. He's able to sympathize in every way perfectly because he has been tempted in every way as we are and yet is without sin. And some of the things that just jump to mind as I think about the temptation of Jesus. Firstly, early on in his ministry, as he's in the wilderness, the implication being that nobody was tempted to the degree that Jesus was tempted. Remember, when Satan tempted him and he resisted and he stood firm and he responded with God's word and eventually the devil fled, that temptation was more intense than any of us have ever faced. And there again in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Hebrews 12 actually says to us, none of us have ever been tempted to the point of shedding our blood. I think it's alluding to that moment in the garden where Jesus says, "If you can take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done." That's Jesus facing temptation. And because he is tempted in every way as we are, he is able to sympathize with us perfectly. He relates to us. He knows what it's like. I am not able to sympathize perfectly. I can sympathize with some people. You know, when I am aware of people's prayer needs, I'm more likely to pray for people that I can relate to with more compassion. So when I hear about people who sort of are struggling with depression, that is something I pray kind of more fervently because I relate. When I hear about people struggling with morning sickness, sorry, Lauren, but I can't relate. I am praying for you, but I don't get it. And I think we understand this, that our compassion is limited. But let me read this again, that Jesus offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears on our behalf. And he has earned the right to do so. And his compassion is formed because Hebrews says he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's an interesting phrase because we sort of tend to think Jesus never had to learn anything. We did. We're told that he had to grow in wisdom and stature, and he learned obedience. Not that he had to move from disobedience to obedience, but he learned in every way a way to be obedient, a way to honor God. And so he was without sin. That's the third thing, that Jesus is greater in righteousness than any of the high priests that ever came before him. He is without sin. So he's someone we can relate to, but has great victory. He's a greater model. We've been learning from and partnering to a degree with our friends across the road who have a fantastic recovery ministry for drug addiction. And, you know, one of the things that's very obvious to me is if you're an addict looking for help, it's really a good idea to find a mentor who understands addiction, somebody who's been there, and so they can relate. And that is exactly what happens, that you get these addicts who are leading this ministry. But what's also critical is that they've had a degree of victory. You don't want someone who's already struggling in their addiction to be mentored by somebody who's still in the thick of it. You want someone who has a degree of victory, and they can be of true help. Now, Jesus' victory over sin is absolute. He's perfectly righteous. So he is able to sympathize with us in the temptation and the struggles of humanity, but he's also to show us victory, perfect victory in all these things. And he, as high priest, does not need to offer a sacrifice on his own behalf. The truth of the story, the amazing part of the story, is that he, the high priest, actually becomes the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, so that there is no further sacrifice necessary ever. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the weeks to come. But let me wrap it up by asking just these three questions. Well, asking one question, three responses here. What does it mean for us to have Jesus as a greater high priest? What does this mean for us right now? Firstly, the invitation to boldly approach the throne of grace. Because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus done, the door to the throne of grace, even the name has changed from the mercy seat now to the throne of grace, where not only would my sins be forgiven, but I receive goodness, favor, blessing, relationship from God, from the throne of grace. You don't need to slaughter any animals. You don't need to go through a cleansing ritual, and you don't need a mediator, a priest, to do it on your behalf anymore. There is only one mediator between man and God, that is Jesus Christ. And so, come to the throne of grace. Christian, come to the throne of grace often, all the time, 1,000 times a day, boldly approach the throne of grace. Jesus didn't go through everything he went through so that you would remain distant from God. He kicked the doors open and he says, approach the throne of grace. And yes, it's not a confidence in myself or my deserving to be there. I know I don't deserve that at all. But I'm so confident that Jesus has done enough that I approach the throne of grace. to receive mercy and grace in my time of need. And you can pray, you can come before the Lord with confidence and ask for big things too. Ask for breakthrough, ask for miracles, ask for healing. Ask for these things, ask for the salvation of your loved ones. It's an open door. We need to take full advantage of what's been bought for us. The second thing it means for us now is victory over sin. My sin is paid for in full. As the old hymn says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. In terms of my eternal destination, I know that it's not counted against me anymore. But here's the other part of this, that because of what Jesus has done, because he was without sin in all these things, he is also showing you that you don't have to sin. So it's not victory over sin just in your ultimate cleansing of sin that happens and forgiveness before the throne, but the fact that you can have victory over whatever sin and addiction and whatever thing you're struggling with right now. Jesus has proven to you, I was tempted as you are, but I was without sin. You know, there's a way out of this. This whole story of I just couldn't help myself holds no water before the throne anymore. And this is not to bring a condemnation on us anymore, but rather to point out to us, you can have victory. Jesus says to us, when we're in temptation, when we're in those moments where it's hard to say no, I know what that's like, but here's how I learned obedience and was victorious. This is our great leader, our role model, our high priest. He wants to deliver us from cycles of fear, addiction, sinfulness, and he's showing us the way to do that constantly. When I was young, we used to wear those WWJD bracelets, remember? And in theory, when you were about to do something stupid, you would look at it and be like, ooh. Those still hold water, I believe. Jesus wants to show us a way out of sin and victory from sin. And then lastly, I believe because Jesus is our high priest, he now is gathering us as his saints to be a royal priesthood. We are his nation of royal priests. And with him in the lead, we are also called to stand in the gap between man and God with great compassion. We need to stand in the gap for our nation. We bring intercession with tears and fervent cries. We shared this at our prayer meeting a little bit on Thursday and in the life groups that I attended through this week as well. Just this prayer burden. And even a friend of mine, another pastor, just touched base with him. And he has the same burden at the moment. Kind of sitting in the pit of my stomach, I'll be honest with you, about our nation, about our community, about the lost and the wayward and the ignorant who are just so deep in their sin and brokenness, so far from God. And I believe God plants that burden in our hearts because he wants his royal priests to get on our knees and to pray, to really pray and to bring these people before the Lord. Not with judgment. Not like Aaron saying, look at these idiots. But because we know what it's like to be lost in our sin. We understand. But we also know the way to the throne of grace. We are called to be that royal priesthood. And that means the other flip side of that is to speak God's words to man when that time comes and when those opportunities come. But let's not forget, it also means bringing the prayer needs and the burdens and the wickedness and the ignorance and waywardness of our people before the Lord in intercession as well. As I've said a few times, we're going to look a lot more at the high priesthood of Jesus in the next few weeks and answer some of the questions. But I pray that this morning, some of this has maybe hit something in your heart and something you can chew on. And again, that the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us and sharpen us through the week. Shall we stand together as we close in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us, your great ministry to us, that you perfectly represent us before our Heavenly Father. You perfectly represent Him to us, love and grace and compassion and joy. Help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things. I pray that through this week, Lord Jesus, that you would give us victory over sin as we're inspired by your perfect example. I pray that you would remind us that we can boldly approach you, that throne of grace, anywhere, anytime. And Lord, move us to compassion as well for those around us who are lost and broken, that we might point them to you as your royal priests. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.